Now, if you're super cold, just send a note to the ushers. I'm good. I can come out of this jacket. But if you're cold, I know it's a little, seems a little chilly in here, but if you guys are okay, I want to make sure you guys are okay, so, because it can get frosty in here. The air conditioner works real good, so. Okay, all right, Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 through 7, Hebrews chapter 11, and we're in our series called Ever Increasing Faith. And if you're just joining us, we do have the messages online or on the app. Download our church app, TWCC Connect, or go online, twcc-sa.org. You can listen to the previous three installments in this series. And, of course, we've been talking about faith. Today we're going to begin talking about the subject of the snapshots of faith. So we're going to be taking pictures of these accounts in Hebrews chapter 11. And so we're going to kind of establish a foundation and a framework today of the snapshots of faith as identified in Hebrews chapter 11. And so we're just going to read down to the seventh verse. It's in your handout. You can follow along in your reading. It's printed out there, those seven verses. And so I'm going to read. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which were seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And so we said before, and we just kind of reiterate this every week as we just want to kind of reinforce this understanding in you, that faith is vital to our walk as Christian believers. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says we walk by faith and not by sight. So in other words, like one of my mentors, spiritual mentors and leaders, he loves hunting. And so he's particularly likes whitetail deer. And so he said the whitetail deer will see you perhaps three times before it moves. You'll see you moving around in the bush and look at you. And he'll smell you twice. He will hear you twice. He will hear you twice. And he might hear something. And he says, okay, that's danger. And I'm gone. But he will smell you. If he gets a sniff of you, he'll smell you once. Once he smells you once, that white tail comes up, and he's out of there. In other words, what am I saying? He trusts his smell sense more than his sight and his hearing. He smells you, get a whiff of you, that white tail's going up, he's boom, he's out, he's bouncing out. We have to trust our faith sense, our faith in God, more so than what we see, feel, touch, or taste. In other words, we walk by our faith, believing in God, trusting in God, not by physical senses or physical appearances. Does that make sense? And so faith, we said, is an act. Faith is our belief in action. And faith, we see in verse 6 of Hebrews 11, that without faith, it's impossible to please God. In other words, faith cranks God's tractor. It gets God fired up. He wants faith from our lives, our trust, confidence, and our belief in him and his word. And so we said faith is an expression of our confidence of God in his word. In other words, we act on what God has said and who he is and what he's promised more so than what we see and feel. Faith is an act motivated by the word of God. Faith opens the door to the supernatural. And so we said through these short little verses in Hebrews 7 that faith is a spiritual force. Faith is God's creative power, and faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We said faith works the same in any area, any sphere, in any realm. We said faith can grow, or faith can stay dormant or stagnant. Faith grows by feeding and exercise. If you just feed but you don't exercise, you get lopsided in your faith. You become fat, spiritually speaking, but you're not exercising your faith or you're not growing in faith. So in other words, the unique thing about faith is you can stay the same 5-10 years. And never develop your faith. But that doesn't please God. God wants us to live by faith. Everybody say, live by faith. So let's start laying this foundation real quick. Hebrews 1:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is now. Faith is not tomorrow. Faith is now. Everybody say now. Now faith. So faith that's in the future is hope. Hope is a good goal setter. Hope is a good waiter. But hope is a poor receiver. Faith says, now I believe, I receive. Okay? And so Amplified says it this way. Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for. The proof of things we do not see, the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact, not as what is not revealed to the senses. In other words, I see it in the word. That's my confirmation that it exists because the word said it. And I'm standing on the word more so than what I see and feel in my life experience. Does that make sense? So, you know, let's just take healing, for example. 1 Peter 2:24 says, the back half of it, by whose stripes ye were healed. So healing belongs to you. Healing is a biblical New Testament promise to all the believers. So you may have signs that says, well, you know, I'm sniffing, coughing, you know, I'm sick. Well, faith says I'm healed. Why? Faith says the same thing the word says. According to the word of God, I'm well. Well, you don't look like you're well. You're sneezing, you got snot running out of your nose, you got a fever. Well, that's what my body's telling me. I'm sick. But the word says I'm well. So faith is an act motivated by the word of God. So I put my belief system investment in the word more than what I see and feel. So I invest my beliefs. So that's what faith is. Faith is your belief system's investment in the word of God. You know, you step out over the aching void of nothing under your feet but the word of God. What does the word say? What does God say about this? Because your faith is in God and in his word. See, in the church circles, faith is one of those words we use a lot and in many different ways. But for many people, faith isn't something they have been able to figure out in terms of how it affects them and how it applies to their life. But if we're supposed to live by this, we need to know. You're not supposed to live by, you know, natural things. You live by faith. One of the most intensive portions of scriptures about faith is Hebrews 11. Anytime, friends, God takes a truth and devotes so much attention to it, he's trying to get the point across to us clearly. Now, let's look at another point. We look at verse 4, just a couple little snapshots here. In verse 4, by faith, everybody say by faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So faith teaches us how to worship God. He had to offer to God something and that God commanded and God said, bring by faith in a God he couldn't see. And then, of course, in the agricultural society back then, he brought the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. So in other words, he had Fluffy. Let's just call it Fluffy. So his fluffy little firstborn lamb came down, and he didn't have Fluffy number 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. He said Fluffy number 1. This is Fluffy number 1, my first one, my fat, the fattest one, the firstborn. He had to bring that to the Lord. Well, he had to trust that God was going to give him Fluffy number 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Hallelujah. And so he had to trust that God was going to give him the rest. But he trusted God, and God said, by faith. So faith teaches us first how to worship God. We see in verse number 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, was found because God translated. Before he had this translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, so faith teaches us how to walk with God. How to walk with God. So first, faith teaches us how to worship God. Because people don't worship God if they don't believe in him. If they don't believe he exists. So they don't spend any time worshiping him. But when you know that God is omniscient, that means he's all-knowing, he's omnipresent, he's everywhere present, and he's omnipotent, that means he's all-powerful, all-powerful, then you believe and say, wherever you're at, Lord, I worship you. My lifestyle is a lifestyle of worship. My offering is an act of worship. My prayers are an act of worship. My praise is worship to you from my heart. Because I believe you, I trust in you. And then Enoch, if you study Enoch back in Genesis, he was tiddling around for 80 years. And then at year 80, he got 85. At 85, he got a hold of the word and started walking with God. And the Bible says he walked with God for 300 years. So he was 85 years and he got it all together and he learned how to walk with God. And he walked with God 300 years, and he was one of the two people in the Bible that we have recorded that never died. He walked with God so closely that God took him. He translated him. Star Trek didn't invent translators. Enoch was the first one translated. He first one went warp drive. Whoop! Went right up to heaven. Isn't that good? So faith teaches us how to walk with God. Faith teaches us how to worship God. Faith teaches us how to walk with God. And then look at verse number 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Now, again, faith teaches us how to work for God and with God. Faith teaches us how to worship. Faith teaches us how to walk with God. Faith teaches us how to work for and with God. If you study Noah's account, Noah took 120 years. A long time. 120 years on a faith project. God said, build an ark. It's going to rain. Now listen to me. Rain, as we know, is relative to us. We can conceive that perception. But you got to remember, the earth was watered through an irrigation system up until that time. They had not seen rain. What are you talking about rain? When he told God it's going to rain, it had never rained before in existence. And so that's why he had to move with fear, with godly fear. He had to prepare that ark because he said, "This everybody's going to think I'm crazy. I'm telling them rain." They're saying, what is rain? And he had to build for 120 years an ark that was the size of 2 football fields as long. Because if you look at the length of it, you take the measurement of the length. It was 2 football fields long and 1 football field wide. Now, football field's 100 yards, those of you who don't know, familiar with football. So we're talking about 200 yards long. That's a long boat. And 50 yards wide, 50 plus yards wide. And he only had him and his boys. His 3 boys. Took him 120 years to build a project. And then it was lifted off the ground because of water. The water from above opened, the heavens opened up, the windows of heaven poured out rain for the first time, and the earth beneath flowed out rain. And it rained 40 days and 40 nights. It didn't stop. And it said that the highest parts of the earth were 20 feet underwater. Flood. They probably won't have DVDs in heaven, but I'm going to ask God for that video. When I get there, I'm going to say, show me that video. I want to see that. I don't want Hollywood to show me nothing. Show me that video. But 40 days and 40 nights, and was in the boat for 18 months. It did just a flood one day, and then, the floods we see now are incomparable to then. The whole earth was underwater. He had to do it by faith. He had to deal with all those animals for 18 months by faith. And God sustained him and his family. 8 people, him, his wife, his 3 boys, and their wives. And that was it. Then God started over again. Isn't that good? So we get a snapshot. I'm giving you these accounts to give you a snapshot of what faith does. Now, look at this phrase, by faith, just as a reference. We see the word by faith or through faith, in faith, 21 times in the chapter, the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Now, I have a small illustration here. Any one of these bills, you see, I have a $5 bill and a $1 bill. And in this $5 bill, it says the same thing as the $1 bill. It says, this note is legal tender for all debts, public and private. That's on here. That means this is how we purchase things, procure things in the natural realm. And, of course, it says this right here on the $1 bill. This note is a legal tender for all debts, public and private. Well, by faith is the birth canal from the realm of the supernatural to the natural. It's the process in which we procure or acquire things from God. It's legal tender in the realm of the spirit. God has promises, God has blessings and benefits found in his word, but how do you get them? It takes them out of the unseen realm and brings them into the realm of reality. How do we do that? Everybody say, by faith. Everybody say, by faith. All right. And then Hebrews 11 is a long dialogue on the subject of faith where God illustrates faith again and again and again. But see, faith has... The verses in the Bible were not originally written in chapter and verse. Those were given for our reference and study. It was originally written as a letter. And so they tried to separate by verses to give references, but it sometimes broke up the thoughts and meanings and took away a little bit from it. But that's okay. What I want to give you is an illustration that chapter 10, the back half of chapter 10 of Hebrews, is a backdrop. So faith's backdrop is Hebrews 10. And anybody been to a jewelry store recently? Anybody? Raise your hand. No, nobody? Okay. Nobody's buying jewelry. right now. Okay. So when we were buying jewelry, I was buying my wife some jewelry for anniversary at one time, and they were taking out the diamonds and stuff. And so the backdrop for jewelry, they always have this black matted pad. And so they take these beautiful little diamonds, and they put them on this pad. Why? See, this creates an optimal contrast so that the jewelry is as shiny, glittery, and bright as it can be. So the backdrop is important as the item that they're showing because it helps contrast the glory and the glitter of the jewel. So the writer of Hebrews is telling us the same in contrast to Hebrews 11, what we call the faith chapter. The black pad to set the jewel up, the faith chapter up, is Hebrews 10 to show off Hebrews 11's brilliance. So let's look at this for a minute. Hebrews 10, verse 32. Hebrews 10, verse 32. Everybody good? But I recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you were endured a great struggle of sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which hath great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. See, it doesn't stop. It goes right into the 11th chapter. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So in Hebrews 11, 32 through 39, it teaches us some insights on faith that will be what we neglect to ignore. We shouldn't neglect to ignore them, but sometimes we do. So here's some key insights. Number one, I think you got a space there to write that in. Faith is not easy. Everybody say, faith is not easy.
Faith is not easy.
So he says in verse 32, but I recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. So anyone who tries to appropriate and propagate that the idea of walking in faith and having faith in God or being a person of faith will somehow smooth the road without conflict is not being honest. Some people initially get attracted to faith because they feel like, well, I can live on easy street. There's no easy street faith. Faith is not easy. This verse was dealing with people of great struggles, and they were suffering. The Hebrew Christians were dealing with some stuff, just like some of us have business stuff, family stuff, marriage stuff, health stuff, personal stuff, financial stuff, stuff from the past. Can anybody agree to that?
Amen.
So life wasn't easy, and neither was faith. What's more, faith that did not make life become any easier. And that's where people get disgruntled or get frustrated or get disenchanted with the faith stuff. Number two, there will be people who will look down on your faith. Verse 33 says, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulation, partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. So sometimes when we begin to express faith in God and tell people I'm serving God, I'm going after God, particularly some people real close, like family members, extended family members, they say, you crazy. Why are you going to church? Why are you giving that money to that preacher? Well, you... Why are you spending time? Why are you going to church on Wednesday night? Are you crazy? Well... So when you begin to express your faith, not everyone will cheer you on. Not everyone will say, way to go, man. Way to go, sister. Way to go, brother. No, not everybody's going to high-five you. Some will make fun of you, ridicule you, scold you, ostracize you, criticize you, and try to make you feel like a fool for walking by faith or trying to live by faith. Number three, faith gets you through tough times. Verse number 34, for you had companion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that we have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Like we've said before, faith is not just for clothes, cars, and cribs. Faith is for crisis. Faith is for crisis. When crisis comes, it's not time to get your fist up. It's time to get your faith up. Ephesians 6:16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. In other words, with your faith up, faith puts the devil's fire out. And with your faith up, nothing won't stick and nothing won't burn you. But most people don't get their faith up. They get their fist up and they get their feelings up. I'm going through stuff. I'm having a hard time. The devil's just running all over me. Well, get your faith up. Hallelujah. So sometimes you go through first time. See, the people were able to withstand ridicule and torment because they knew this truth. Faith endures. Everybody say faith endures. Faith endures. So they knew faith was something that would be worth it all. Now, I don't know what all particularly every individual in this room are going through, but I'm certain of this. Faith is what gets you through it. Faith is what gets you through it. Faith is bigger than this life. It is possession no one can steal from you. Now remember, we said this before. Doubt complains, worries, and is sad. Because you have to stand in the face of adversity, contradictory circumstances, and say, I believe God. I trust God. I am a believer and not a doubter. I have what God says I can have. I can do what God says what I can do. I'm standing on the word in the name of Jesus by the blood of the Lamb. I'm standing on the word. Faith endures. There's no quit in faith. You never were in faith when you quit. Because cousin to faith, real close cousin, even closer than first cousin, to faith is faithfulness. And we said the faith to step out is worthless without the faithfulness to stick it out. Amen. That means you say, well, I was faithful. No, faithfulness never says I was. Faith is now. Everybody say now faith. So doubt complains, worries, and is sad. Faith rejoices, gives thanks, and is glad. Amen. So if you're in faith, you rejoice. They took joyfully to spoiling their goods. What does James chapter 1, verse 2 tell us? He says, count it all joy. Now, counting is an accounting term, a financial term. That means you have to reconcile this issue as a cause to rejoice. You have to reconcile every issue that comes up in your life as a cause to rejoice. James 1:2, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, tests, and trials. That means bad stuff. He said, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, what's on trial? Your faith. That means your faith is being put to the test to see what do you really believe. The trying of your faith works patience. That means endurance. Endurance is not drumming your fingers on the table and say, come on, God. Oh, God, when are you going to show up? When are you going to answer my prayer? When are you going to come around? No, it's cheerful endurance. Faith always has a good report. Why? Because doubt complains, worries, and is sad. Faith does what? Rejoices, gives thanks, and is glad. Well, so when he says count it all joy, that means you don't count it. Haphazardly. You say, well, I got marriage problems, one joy. Children problem, two joy. Maybe if you have more than one kid, two joy, three joy, four joy, five joy. My car just blew up. Six joy, seven joy. I just cut back my hours at work. Eight joy, nine joy, ten joy. Faith rejoices, gives thanks. Now, rejoicing is not a feeling. Rejoicing is a spiritual action. Amen. Because feelings follow faith. Faith doesn't follow feelings. So you say, thank you, Lord, that this is another opportunity for you to get the glory on my behalf. I thank you, Lord, that all things are working together for my good because I love you and I'm called according to your purpose. I thank you, Lord, that I'm a child of God. I'm not a child of the devil. I'm not some worm. I'm not some slug on the side of the road. I'm a child of God. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. He's going to put me over on this case. He's going to bring me through. He's going to bring me out. I'm not trying to get out. I'm going through it. And I'm going to shout the victory before I even see the victory. Amen. Hallelujah. Y'all getting something out of this? Number four, don't give up on your faith no matter what. Remember I said faith doesn't quit. Faith endures and faith doesn't quit. Your faith stepping out in any project, anything for God, is worthless without the faithfulness to stick it out. That means, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. That means when you're going through, you not say, Lord, I'm through. You don't say, I quit. You say, Lord, I thank you that you're with me. You'll never leave me nor forsake me. You are my refuge and my strength, Psalms 46:1, my very present help in time of trouble. He's not an absentee father. He's a faithful father. He's a father of faith. Jesus is the author and finisher of your faith. So if I keep my eyes and my focus on the Lord, he will take me through. So you don't give up no matter what. So the role of faith is not easy. It will endure as long as you don't abandon it. Now let me tell you this, friends. The stakes are too high for you to walk away from your faith and for you to walk away from the faith. Eternity is in the balance. Eternity's at stake. Now you think about it. You have an opportunity to present yourself to the Lord after you and I cease to exist on this planet. You go before the God of heaven. Now he judges us based on the works that we do here. So this life is preparation for the next life. So this is just a practice and warm up. You think about just when Jesus Christ comes in the second advent, second return, and then he's going to spend 1,000 years reigning. I mean, we can't even fathom 1,000 years at this point. You know, we barely think 100 years. They say, well, you old. But 1,000 years? What are you going to be doing? What are you going to be doing after you die? See, when you stand before the Lord, he's going to say, what did you do with my Son, the Lord Jesus. Now we all, as Christian believers, have the responsibility to share him, to show him. To share him, to show him. How did you share him? How did you show him? How did you live for him? And then two, when we stand before the Lord, he's going to say, what did you do with what I've told you to do? God never creates anything haphazardly. Or for the fun of it. Every one of us in this room have a created purpose. You have a purpose for why you exist. So some people never call out to God, never cry out to God and say, Lord, God, why, what on earth am I here for? because you were created to serve God. And then when you were born, you were called to serve God. And then as you come into a consciousness of truth and reality in Christ, you're commanded to serve God. Until you get those figured out, life won't make sense to you. Everybody say, I'm created to serve God. I'm called to serve God. And I'm commanded to serve God. God didn't create anything for the fun of it. He didn't create you so you can be a free radical. Now, he gave us all the gift of free moral choice or free moral agency. We get to choose. But he gives us a clue in Deuteronomy. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we serve the Lord. You got to make that quality decision. Lord, I'm here to serve you. And so this life is preparation for the next. Now, how long is the next life? I'm glad you asked that question. Well, let me give you a couple of different perspectives to think of. When he called Abraham, he said, yes, this is your purpose to be the father of faith in the Old Testament. He said, look at the stars and see if you can count them. And he said, so shall thy seed be. And he said, look at the sand. See if you can number them. And so shall thy seed be. Now again, he's our father in the faith. We're back in the day. And so Abraham, who lived years ahead of us, tried to count the stars. Now you can imagine trying to count all the stars. Now scientists estimate that there are 10 sextillion stars in the sky. You say, what? Well, 1,000 billion is a trillion. 1,000 trillion is 1 quadrillion. And 1,000 quadrillion is 1 quintillion. And then 1,000 quintillion is 1 sextillion. So 10 sextillion stars. He probably got to 5,000 and said, I'm getting confused. I can't count them more. And the science master, half of that on the earth. 5 sextillion grains of sand. Now let's pick up the thought on the grains of sand. Someone said eternities, because eternity is there's no time. You can't even count it. You can't even measure it. God gave us a purpose of time. He put us in time, so what we do in time matters in eternity. So in other words, we can say it like this. Somebody said it like this. See, eternity is like a dove that flies to a beach and picks up one grain of sand and flies to the moon and stays 10 years and drops that grain of sand off. And then flies back to the earth, picks up another grain of sand. Now, how many grains of sand did we say? Estimated 5 sextillion. And so he takes up another grain of sand, flies to the moon, drops it off, stays 10 years, does the same process over and over again until all the grains of sand on all the beaches and sandy places of the earth have been emptied out. Someone once said, that is the beginning of eternity. So what are you going to do with your life today? If God requires and demands faith of us, are we going to live by faith? Are we going to live for him? Come on, somebody say, I want to live for God. See, faith may seem like it's not worth it in the moment, but it will be worth it over time. How would you like God to show you off in eternal heaven and say, look at what my child did. Look at what my son did. Look at what my daughter did. They trusted me in the midst of contradictory circumstances. And just like, you know, the guys in the Hall of Fame of Faith, you know, they in the lion's den, Daniel, you know, that's another one I'm going to check out. You know, how did he get all those lions to calm down? Well, he had angels. His faith was working. And so we see the writer in Hebrews does next, close to chapter 10, is something that we want to address as I'm closing here. Because this helps set up a specific framework for us. And we'll pick up part two next week. He says, now the just shall live by faith. Now, everybody say that with me. Now the just shall live by faith. But he said, if anybody draws back, that means quits living by faith. He said, my soul will have no pleasure in him. That's in verse 38. The interesting point about the phrase, the just shall live by faith, is that it's quoted three times in the New Testament, and it originally comes from the Old Testament in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And each time this phrase is mentioned in the New Testament, the emphasis is a little different. So when he quoted it in Romans chapter 1, the emphasis is on the concept of faith. Everybody say the concept of faith. The concept of faith is, it says, and for it in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, verse 17 of Romans chapter 1. It is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans focuses on what faith is and what faith can do. We find this theme throughout the whole book of Romans. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans looks to explain faith to the new believer. Who may have never learned what faith is or what faith can do on a basic fundamental level. In Galatians, the emphasis is a little different. He mentions it again. This is the justification by faith. Romans 3:11 says, now no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The Galatians were confused whether works or faith justified them, and Paul quoted Habakkuk here to help explain that justification comes by faith. See, we can't do anything to merit or earn salvation. The Bible doesn't teach penance, but repentance. We have to repent and believe the gospel that Jesus died. Jesus came. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried 3 days, and he rose again from the dead, and he still lives today. He asked them the question in Galatians 3:2, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Justification by faith is the clear focus of Galatians. Now, in the third one, in Hebrews 10, we see it again. This is emphasis on how to live. So we see the concept of faith. We see justification by faith. Now we see how to live by faith. Now the just shall live by faith. But he says to us this back half, but if anyone draws back, just like that white-tailed duck, deer, living by their nose. You draw back from living by your faith. He said, my soul, that means God's soul. God's soul is not going to have pleasure. Because without faith, it's impossible to believe. That means you got to believe God through the good times, the bad times, the hard times, the heavenly times, the troubled times, the temptation times, and the triumphant times. Everybody say, live by faith. So the writer of Hebrews wants us to focus on how we should live. And that distinction, friends, is critical. Because this is a statement about faith. Faith is not for a moment. Faith is for life. God doesn't evaluate when we look at these snapshots of faith in the lessons to come, in the teachings to come, in a few weeks. He doesn't say, well, they did this once. He takes your whole life and evaluates. They lived by faith. Amen. So everything the writer of Hebrews says from here on out is based on the understanding that faith isn't just a moment. Faith isn't just when we get happy and say amen and hallelujah in church. Faith isn't just for the occasional you rise to the occasion at the moment. Faith is a life. Faith is lifestyle. Faith, it is not the moment when life is suddenly tough and then you turn to God, a bailout plan. Faith is bigger than that. God intends for your faith to be a lifestyle regardless of the circumstances, good or bad. And so sometimes we tend to make faith into a problem-solving mechanism. Oh, so-and-so's in the hospital with cancer. Then we all start praying and getting in faith. Sending out the faith friend reports. Hey, we need people to pray with us. We need people to do this. We turn to God in the face of situation. And what happens when you do that? Because what you say is, if you have a problem, you can resolve it by exercising faith. But if you always associate problem with faith, pretty soon all faith sounds is like a problem. And see, every day you're not living by faith because you live how you want to. You live by your feelings. You live by your flesh, whatever your flesh craves. You're not living by faith. You don't live as though God exists because you're watching anything on that TV. Now, don't get mad at me. Don't shout me down now. Faith is a lifestyle. Faith is a life. Isn't that good? So and then when we look at faith as just as a problem-solving mechanism or a problem, faith becomes part of our crisis. Faith is not the moment we're going through the problem. Faith is bigger than the moment. We don't turn to God just when things are bad or when we need him. You'll realize living by faith, you need God 24/7. 365. And Jesus becomes the center of your focus because he is the author and finisher and developer of your faith. So you put Jesus in the center of everything you do. Even you walk on that new car lot. Lord, I'm looking for a new car. He said, you got to bring him along by faith. Because if you don't, your flesh going to tell you, man, this is a nice ride. It's got all the gadgets in it. Then when you're struggling to try to pay for it, well, let's keep going. Same thing about a house. Same thing about clothes. Same thing when you walk through the mall. They don't send you those marketing commercials to get you to say, wow, that got nice. Isn't that good stuff? They pumping you up right now for Christmas. You got two or three Xboxes already, and they tell you need the new one. Your iPhone works? Well, you need to upgrade. Well, let's keep going. I'm not going to get in trouble today. All right, so faith always involves the big picture of time. And these are the last things I'm going to say. Faith, there's three ways that people approach faith. If you want to take notes, you can write these down. Number one, people think faith as though it is magic. Faith as though it was magic. See, people approach faith this way, pull out of the race when life gets bad. That's why you see the faithfulness drop off the cliff. Like we said earlier, the faith to step out is worthless if you're not going to have the faithfulness to stick it out. There's no quit in faith. Faith endures. Faith's not a magic formula. It's not a silver bullet. To them, they think faith is a magic that makes problems go away, and it doesn't. Number two, the people approach faith as a formula. There are steps to faith for people who have this approach. Faith is a checklist for them. At some point, it ceases to be faith, though. It just becomes a formula, and that's not genuine Bible faith. Are you listening to me? God's not a checklist. So some people have a routine or a religion, but they don't have a relationship. So they think God's like a slot machine in Vegas. Anytime I want something from you, I just put the coin in, work the formula. That's not right. And then number three, faith is a relationship. That's what we want you to look at. This is how we should approach faith. Faith is a long-term relationship with God built over a lifetime. Faith as a magic wand or faith as a formula is easier than sustaining a relationship. Do you know, though, when it's easiest to have faith in God? When you're walking with him every day. When you're talking with him every day. When you're worshiping him every day. When you know that, do you know when it's hardest to have faith? When you aren't near him. When you're not walking with him. When you're not talking with him. When you're not working with him. When you're not relating to him. Then you get into this wonder if God really wants me well. Wonder if God really wants me blessed or prosperous. Wonder if God really wants me in my life. Faith is our DNA as believers. It's like planting seeds. God put his DNA on side of you. We're not born again, the Bible says, by corruptible seed, but by the incorruptible seed, by the word of God that lives and abides forever. That means that word seed is the word, the Greek word sperma, just like a male seed into the womb of a woman. The woman has the egg, and he's put his DNA inside of you, the word of the living God. Amen. Let's stand. Thank you for your time.